Okay, we're going to the Old Testament today. Numbers 21. New Year, Old Testament. The cure before the curse. So Numbers 21, 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water. We hate this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that speaks to us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks directly to us. I can't speak to every person in this room, but you can, and we look forward to seeing what you have to say to us, even as uncomfortable as it may be. We know it's for our good, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story today, it's about a people, the Israelites, as they're going through the wilderness. And people that started out so good, started out really, really good. I mean, they were in terrible slavery for over 400 years, cried out to God, and then God raises up Moses and uses Moses to deliver them, uses the 10 plagues, and ultimately the miracle at the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, to have his people freed from the hand of Pharaoh, and freed to go to the land, to the promised land. And God wiped out the biggest army in the whole world at that moment in just one single act. And so these people were set on, their feet were set on the path to the Holy Land, to the promised land, excuse me. And they started out really good. I mean, in faith, I would say in faith, and learning this new walk with this God who just delivered them. They've been worshiping him, but they hadn't seen anything like this before, the Red Sea collapsing on Pharaoh's army, the army of Egypt. And so they're looking forward to the promised land. But as they say, a funny thing happened on the way to Canaan. So what happens is the people, even amidst many miracles, Bridget read, right after that event, a big praise song that Moses had written, Moses and Miriam. And it does seem kind of violent, but it's what happened. God delivered his people. And you might think we have a violent God, but you look at the cross, Jesus went through terrible pain. He took terrible pain for us. But as Bridget read that, that was a praise song that the people praised God. They shouted. These people went from shouting praises to God. How couldn't you after what he just did for you? 400 some years of slavery and to wipe out the Egyptian army that you greatly feared. They were on your back getting ready to kill you. And so they're shouting. They start out shouting praises to God. But then eventually they're shouting complaints to Moses. How could that have happened? And like I said, even amongst more miracles, I mean, we got the miracle, of course, of the 10 plagues and the Red Sea experience, the parting of the Red Sea. But even after that, while they're in the wilderness, other miracles, we see they needed food, right? What did God do? Sent manna from heaven. There was a bread-like, wafery-like substance that God brought from the sky, which is a picture of Jesus, of course, the living bread as well. But he fed them that manna every morning, as much as they can collect. But they got tired of the manna. right? And also there was times that he ran out of water, right? And God provided water from the rock miraculously, and he was miraculously taking care of them. And even amidst those miracles, they grew in complaint. You see them complaining and complaining against Moses and really against God. And so it tells us that even if God's doing miracles in our midst, we can be people of complaining if we're not growing. See, God didn't free the Israelites to pamper them. He wanted to use them, to be a pampered people, but a prophetic people. And he does the same with us. We get delivered from sin, the power of our sins, the penalty of our sins. And we're not to be just set free from sin to be pampered, but we're set free from sin to serve. Thank you, Kathy. Set free from sin to serve. And if we get into that mindset and we don't become servants, it's more of a cat theology, not a dog theology. I know you're at this point, you're like, what is this guy talking about? Cat theology, what is that? Well, if you notice, I grew up with cats, dogs, and I like them both. Well, cats, as you see, they can be, even though they are pretty independent, they can almost give you that sense that everybody's there to serve them, right? You agree with me whether you're a cat lover or not? Dogs seem to be the other way, that they're here to serve you and make you happy. They say that, dogs have a master. Cats have a staff that work for them. We have to get from a cat theology to a dog theology, where it's not everybody is here to serve me or God's here to serve me. The church is here to serve me, but where am I to serve God? Where am I to serve the church? To get away from a me focus to a mission focused. And the funny thing enough, if you do that, the best thing for you is to be in that mindset, because that's where we grow and we witness God doing amazing things. Well, the people, as they were traveling, they were going from the land of Egypt to the land, as we know, of Canaan. But they got stuck in the land of what can God do for me? Now, it surely is appropriate at the start of our faith, we know we need God. We cannot save ourselves. We know that. We need him, and we have to see what he can do for us and what he has done for us in Christ, saving us from our sins, delivering us from our sin. But if we just stay in that mentality, eventually we're going to be chronic complainers and maybe even snake bitten. Well, God was patient with them. He had provided tests through the wilderness. Those are really tests to prepare the people for the promised land, because he didn't want to just set them in there as they were. He wanted them to grow in their faith and to be a witness in Canaan, especially with all the idolatry that was there. I mean, if they weren't growing in their faith and they just go right in there, they're just going to become idol worshipers just like that. And so he wanted to prepare them, but every test that came, it seems like they failed. Instead of praising God, they complained to Moses, we hate this food, even though God miraculously provided it. Now, that wasn't God's agenda wasn't for them to be eating that food forever. It was just supposed to be temporary, as long if they moved in faith to grow, to get out of that mindset of what will God do for me, as to where can I be used for God or be a witness for God. See, we are to not just grow old in the faith, but we're to grow up. Do you want to be someone that just grows old in the faith, or do you want to grow up in the faith? Now, these guys, we gotta be sensitive to them, because hey, they never seen anything like this before, what God was doing, and they had a slave mentality. I mean, think about that, 400 years they were in slavery. And so they weren't used to, well, you would say maybe free will. They weren't used to be able to make decisions on their own. They had that slave mentality. They just did what the master said. They had to. They were forced to do what the master said. And then they were comfortable with that. And they were fed well, of course, but God wanted them to learn how to exercise their free will, to move and to make decisions on themselves and to trust God for themselves. See, he's not a master that forces you. He doesn't force us to follow him. He leads us. He leads us to follow him. As we see, Jesus says, take up your cross, follow me. He took up the cross first. And he calls us to take up our crosses, to follow him, to put self aside and put others on the agenda, and God, of course, above all. So these guys had a slave mentality, and they say it only took God about 40 hours to get them out of Israel, to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Much like a lot of us today, we might, in a moment, God saves us. But it might take our whole lifetime for him to get us, to grow us, to get that the world's mentality out of us. He can get us out of the world in a moment, but a lot of times it takes our whole lifetime to get the world out of us. The sanctification process. Well, since they did not grow, the majority of them, as we know, Joshua, Caleb, yes, let's go take the land. They wanted to move on in faith, and they did, but the majority didn't get to. They didn't get to taste the fruit of Canaan. They didn't get to have those vanilla lattes and the land flowing, overflowing with milk and honey and all the good things. So because they did not grow, they didn't take their opportunities that God gave to grow in the faith. And why do I share this today on this New Year's, what you would say, a New Year's message? Why do I share this today? Well, first off, I want us to grow. I want us to be a people that are growing in the faith. Sadly, too many of us are not entering or experiencing the Promised Land. Now, I know there's many songs written about the Promised Land, many understandings that the Promised Land is heaven, that it's a picture of heaven, or that this, with the people entering into the Promised Land in Canaan, that this is a picture of us going from being lost in our state and one day making it to heaven. I don't believe that's what it is, because if you remember Canaan is filled with idolatry. Is heaven filled with idolatry? And do you have to conquer giants to get there? I don't believe it's a picture of heaven. What I believe it is the picture of the quality of life, the abundant life that Jesus spoke about that we experience here. And we have to contend with the world while we're here and resist evil, resist idolatry while we're here. Having that full and vibrant faith, as we do that, we have a full and vibrant faith, not full of new wine, whining over this, whining over that, that threatens our comfortable church life. Being filled with faith, not the wine, not whining. So there's really two parts why I chose this subject today. First one, like I said, it's a new year. This is a new year. And we're looking forward to experiencing some new things, moving forward as a church. And then, we want to make some changes. I know that word, you don't want to say that in the pulpit. Change, everybody gets it fearful. But we want to change the world, don't we? And sometimes we have to make necessary changes here so that people's destinies will be changed. We have to experience a little bit of discomfort in our worship experience even, so that those that are lost do not have to face discomfort for eternity. I wanted to share a picture with you guys. Jenna's going to put it up here for us. There's a picture of this. This is, maybe you've seen these before. It's a statue. There's a lot of these statues in Europe. And this was during, these were built at a Thanksgiving to God. At a Thanksgiving to God. Now, it wasn't built around this time. It was a long time ago. And it was Thanksgiving for something that ended. a terrible thing that had ended, something that wiped out a third of Europe. And I think you guys know what this is. What is it? Yeah, thanks. The bubonic plague, or what is known as the Black Death. That's more like a heavy metal song, I think. The Black Death. And this, I mean, as we know, this the plague just kind of, it just destroyed everything in its path. Oh, there is a plague now, you know, that we saw it hit Europe. But a plague, a worse plague, made its way over to Canada. And now it's starting to affect the United States, starting to affect us, a plague of darkness, a plague of unbelief. I don't know if you know this or not, but England, back in the 1800s, England was the number one sending country. They sent the most Christian missionaries out into the world to reach the world. You know how many are even Christians there now? 4%. 4%. And now Canada is down to 15%. And as I'm sure you know, here in the States, it's worse than it has ever been. There's more people that want less to do with Christ than ever before in our country. A big reason I want to share why I think this there's one of these the big reasons for this, because majority of churches, what you might call member-driven churches. There's two types of churches, really: member-driven and mission-driven. I think you could probably fill in the lines here. Member-driven, the members make all the choices, and you might even say demands. And if those don't get met, leave. Mission-driven churches driven on the mission of God, which, as we know, is to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. Extensive research has been done on this, that three out of four churches are member-driven. And 85% of churches have plateaued and have started to go down and not growing. 85% of churches are dying, I guess you would say. And as you know, I know who's grown some corn in here. Corn, anybody? Tomatoes, yeah, I like the tomatoes. We know when something's not growing, there's something wrong. And when our body's not growing, it's meant to grow, there's something wrong. Something needs to change. And as you probably heard me say before, the famous last words of a dying church are what? We always did it that way. We always did it that way. I want to be a church that is growing and reaching the lost. I got another picture here for you. You might be able to recognize what these are. This is Australia. Kim, glad you're here today. We got a kangaroo, right? Kim, what's the other one? Emu. Not an ostrich. It's an emu. So this is Australia's coat of arms here, and it's really a symbol showing what they want to do, what kind of people they want to be. They want to, I don't know if you know this, but kangaroos cannot go backwards. Have you ever seen a kangaroo go backwards? Same with an emu or even an ostrich. Have you ever seen one go backwards? They want to go forward, keep going forward. And that's what we want to do. We want to keep going forward, keep growing. If we're not growing, something is wrong. Growing spiritually and even numerically. If we're not growing, something's wrong. That's what kind of church I want to be. A kangaroo church, you might want to say. Always going forward. Now, there's really two types of believers. We can be tempted to be more of a seeker, what's called a seeker, or a resister. Seekers are you know, maybe in a way you would say fidgety. They really like fidget spinners, where they need change all the time. And if things aren't moving, then they get impatient. They always need to be changing. And then there's, of course, the resistors. Any change is bad. Any change is bad. We got to understand which one we tend to lean towards and find the balance and pray through that balance. Because we have to make a change. Not changing the gospel, certainly not. Not changing how we, what our attitude is towards God, or not even changing our lifestyle. So, you know, I'm going to go to the bar and start drinking more so I can understand people that drink a lot. Yes, we should be engaged. I mean, Jesus was a friend of sinners, right? Friend of tax collectors, gluttons. He was known for, they called him a glutton because they thought he ate a lot. But he ate a lot, and he socialized with people. He was engaged. Now, there's limits to change. You know, we don't change the gospel, but we need to change our approaches a lot of times, right? I mean, we don't use, I had a picture I should have given to Jenna to use, the first Apple computer, if you would have seen it. You might have seen it before, but you know, so you look at it today, you're like, man, that thing looks like a piece of junk. Yeah. But they've changed, you know, Apple has changed. And by the way, they weren't the first, Apple didn't create the first computer, they didn't create the first tablet or even smartphone. But they did a good job at changing and moving forward. And to reach, as a church, we need to constantly know how to speak the language, right, of our culture. Someone invites you to their home, you know, want to make them feel welcome. If you keep giving them food, you know, serving food that they hate, right, and they don't get it, you know, like, you want to show that, in a way, you're welcome here. Well, the second reason that I share this message today may not be so much to seek and save the lost. It surely is. That's primarily what we want to do. But also, because as your pastor, I have the responsibility to lead you to grow and to know Jesus. I'm gonna be held accountable one day. How did you lead? What did you lead people to? And it's my responsibility, and out of love, I want us to know the Lord and to grow spiritually. If we're not growing spiritually, we're going to be chronic complainers, bad witness, and life is just going to be blah, right? But if we're growing and moving forward and praying through our fears, we're going to face fears especially. We're going to face fears. If you're going to grow, there's going to be fears, but you pray through them, let them turn into stronger, greater faith. So the second part, like I said, is that we can grow. And I care about you. I know you guys care about me, that we can grow together as a church. Move forward in our faith and our understanding of where God is calling us, who he's calling us to be. And I think it largely is Jesus. Look like Jesus. And I think that's my calling, to lead people to look like Jesus, and to know Jesus and make him known. And you think of Jesus, you automatically think of sacrifice, sacrificing personal interests and comforts. And when we do make changes, you know, in about 3 months or so, we'll probably start looking at what we think, we'll pray about what is best, the changes that we want to make to reach the lost. We're going to have to make sacrifices like Jesus, go through some discomfort, but also be excited to see what the Spirit is doing. I know a couple have been to the Promised Land. Oh, I'm sorry, the Holy Land. The Holy Land. And who has been to the Dead Sea? Not Red Sea, Dead Sea. You float in it? Can you float? You just lay there and you float, right? The Dead Sea. You want to know why it's called the Dead Sea? There's not a lot of life in it, if any, right? Well, why is it dead? Why did it get that name? Why is there nothing living in it? Because there's such a high quantity of salt in it. Nothing can survive in it. And as you can see, there's a picture of it. And it has a lot of intakes. It has intakes. It takes a lot of water. And actually, the Dead Sea is the lowest part of the earth. The lowest, really one of the lowest places you can go. So, and there's a lot of, there's inlets, but no outlets. The Dead Sea. And I know many other pastors have used this illustration before. Just think about it. If we got a lot going in and going in and going in, what can God do for me? What can the church do for me? What can my employer do for me? What can my family do for me? Taking in, and there's nothing going out. We're going to appear dead. Our faith will appear dead. And for the teens in this room, you might look salty. If you don't understand what it means to be salty, ask Zach or Josh or Jenna right here. If you got a lot going in and not going out for God, there'll be a lot of times where you get salty, like the Dead Sea, right? Well, there's a book called The Externally Focused Church. We read this in seminary, written by Rick Rusall and Eric Swanson, guys of our movement. And really, it's pretty much about not building more walls to hide from the community, but bridges to reach the community. Now, there's the internally focused church, of course, you know, where it's focused. We're focused more on what we do inside, like worship, putting a lot of resources towards the worship experience, worship team, or a lot towards small groups, Bible study. That certainly is good. We ought to be involved. We ought to be putting resources toward that. But our orientation should be outside. Internally strong, externally focused to reach the lost. And I have to say, an externally focused church, if we're doing it the right way, and we suddenly disappeared, people would notice. The community would notice. The question is, if we disappeared right now, would people notice? Would the community notice? Jeremiah 29:7, it speaks of, it was when people, God's people were in captivity in Babylon, and God tells them to pray for Babylon, to pray for its prosperity. Think about that, praying for a pagan city, really? Why should I do that? He says, pray for its prosperity. If it prospers, you will prosper. Well, as an externally focused church, that's really, you know, what we should do. We pray for our community and impact our community. And as an externally focused church, there's two big things, two groups that you target. Two groups. First, the marginalized. The poor, the homeless, the hungry, the needy, the widowed, sick, or disabled. And by the way, there are 400 passages in the Bible showing that God is concerned with such people. So reaching out to the marginalized. And I'm excited about to see what God's providing. I've already seen glimpses of what God wants to do with us to reach such people. And I've even seen you guys already start with at 4 Mile. Kids in need, that need shoes, that need a jacket, need something. And you just excitedly ran to that. So I'm looking forward to, as we continue in that direction, to see what new things God will do with that. So the second group is the people of the city. Now, I know we're not in Des Moines. We're not in Des Moines. We're not in the city, but we're in a city. We're in Pleasant Hill. So really, we reach the community. We go focus on the people that are in our community. And as many of you know, we've already done a lot of work at figuring out what type of people, what the majority of people in our radius, 30-mile radius, that are not reached. What kind of people, 35 to 55 years of age, and their kids, going in that direction, making things, changing things that help them to come back. For example, I'll just give you a quick example. Of course, we're still praying a lot through this and seeing what to do, but just off the top of my mind, the nursery. You know, if they have a lot of kids, put a lot of work into the nursery, make it look professional, right? And make it look safe for kids. That's kind of an idea of what kind of change we might do. Something like that to in a way appeal, not of course not be a seeker sensitive where we change everything just to create a gang of people that might not even believe, right? But we stay consistent with the gospel, but make it more comfortable for the people in our community, the majority of people that we want to reach that are not reached yet. So I just ask everyone here, I know we are a praying church, I ask, you know, be praying about what changes God wants to do. What changes God wants to do and needs to do in me so I can grow spiritually and be ready for changes that we make as a whole, as a church, as a congregation that wants to reach the lost and make an impact in our community. So please be praying for at least the next 3 months about what to do. We're going to start looking in that direction this new year. Well, my title, as you saw, is The Cure Before the Curse. So the Israelites, yeah, they got snake bitten, but God provided a cure. He told Moses, form yourself a bronze snake and lift it up. Picture of Jesus, foreshadow of Jesus, of course, those that look to him in faith and trust him with their lives, commit to him to be saved from death. As we say, the penalty of our sins, the wages of our sins is death. So there's a foreshadow of Jesus. And God provided a cure for the Israelites there, those that got physically bit with a snake. Well, this I entitle this one that the cure before the curse. The cure so that curse doesn't come where we're complaining, where we get into that complaining spirit of and that mindset of what can the church do for me and God can do for me, but to where we're externally focused, how can I be used for the church and for God to reach the lost? So I say the cure before the curse, having that mindset of moving forward with God, moving forward in faith, so we don't get into that position where we're complaining and snake bitten, but a vibrant, living witness for others. And the ironic thing is, as we go out to meet the needs of others, our needs are met themselves as we're growing in our faith. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you're a God who is surely is patient. You're patient with us. You're patient with your people. And we thank you that you're a God who leads us to be like Christ and to know Christ and to make him known. God, help us, forgive us where we have not even thought about that, about reaching out to the lost. Help us to be externally focused as we trust in you to lead others to you, to the risen Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.